Title of today's message is Mission Resources Using What You've Got. What if I gave you a soccer ball, newspaper, and a jar of olive oil? What could you make from that? Well, if you're MacGyver, you can make a hot air balloon using said hot air balloon to then accomplish your mission. Everyone probably knows MacGyver. This is the original MacGyver. I haven't watched the new show, but I grew up watching MacGyver, and I was always amazed at MacGyver. MacGyver just took whatever he had available, took what he was given, and he would make some of the most incredible adventures that would just blow your mind out. And then people would try to remake those things, and they just wouldn't work out. MacGyver put the special in special agent. One of the catch slogans about MacGyver was, "No agent does more with less." With skills that are only limited by his creativity, MacGyver saves the day using paper clips instead of pistols, birthday candles instead of bombs, and gum instead of guns. Some of his outlandish inventions often involved using everyday objects that are available to all of us to create surprisingly complex tools or devices that he would use to accomplish the mission that was given to him. Some of those included a hang glider built from satellite parts, the hot air balloon made with the soccer ball, newspaper, and olive oil, and even a lie detector constructed from a blood pressure pump and an alarm clock. I know it's not true, and I know we can't make those things, but there's a principle that MacGyver has, and one that we see that comes out in our text today. To fulfill the Great Commission, you and I need to use what you and I have been given. God has given us two key resources that you and I are going to look at today that Paul uses in order to accomplish the mission that he has for us. Each and every single one of us who has been saved by Jesus Christ, who is sitting in this room here today, has these two resources available to them at all times. Now, this principle can be extended, of course, or expanded beyond these two resources. It's a good principle. We can use our gifts. We can use our talents. We can use our hobbies. We can use our personalities. We can use our upbringing. And we can use our money. We can use what God has given us to serve his mission. But two of these resources you and I have here today. One, each of us is given, and we're going to have for the rest of our life. As a matter of fact, it's a growing resource. It's a changing resource, so to speak. The other, we have right now, but we may not always have, so we better use it while we can. Two resources. The first one is our personal testimony. Verses 1 through 21. Brethren, so this is Paul now gives his defense before the Jews. He quiets the crowd down, and this is where he begins. He begins by sharing his personal testimony. And as we go through this, I broke this down into a few parts. I want you to think about your own personal testimony and make the parallels between what Paul is saying and what God has done in your life, because it is this story, this testimony that Paul now will use throughout the rest of his defense before individuals. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council, the elders can testify from them. I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up. Go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing near, and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all the men what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon his name." It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, "Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Very large section, but all of Paul's story and Paul's testimony that he uses to share with those that were just ready to kill him. His defense is what God has done in his life. I'm sure you guys used these pens before. The next time that you're signing your name at the DMV or another U.S. government office, which may be pretty soon if you haven't gotten your real ID yet, so you probably won't notice the black pen in your hand. After all, it's exactly like a dozen other black pens that you may have used before in post offices, courthouses, and other buildings throughout your entire adult life. And you certainly won't think that behind this black pen, there is much of a story. The black pen that is chained to the well-worn desk that you've been waiting to stand at for the past hour and a half. But like everything, this pen has a story. For over 55 years, these pens, Skillcraft pens, had been assembled by blind factory workers in Wisconsin and North Carolina. Each year, they make nearly 4 million pens. The pen must meet rigorous government specifications. It needs to write continuously for a mile. It needs to write within temperature swings from 40 below zero to 160 degrees above degrees Fahrenheit. The standard length of the pen used to help Navy pilots navigate on their maps. They were used, it says that they can be used for a 2-inch bomb fuse and emergency tracheotomies. It can write upside down. It costs less than 60 cents when purchased in quantity. The pen has a rich, fascinating history woven together with war, peace, postage, bureaucrats, spies, work, and play. And you would never know it just by looking at it, would you? I never knew that about the blind factory workers. I never knew that about the navigators. Look, we're all like that pen. unimpressive on the outside. Well, some of us, maybe some of us more impressive than others. But just like Paul says, you and I are jars of clay, but inside we have the treasure of Jesus Christ, and you and I have the treasure of what he has done in our life, and that is one of the most valuable resources you and I have to fulfill the mission that he's given us. Amen? That is what Paul uses, and so many times we may look at ourselves and we and churches and Christians, and we'll say, "Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have all of the knowledge of the Bible. I'm not an apologist. I'm not this. I'm not that." And churches will look for new and different ways in order to draw people in. God has given us one of the most useful resources for accomplishing his mission, and it is your personal testimony. It is the work that Christ has done in your life, and you wouldn't know it just by looking at us sometimes, right? So that's why we need to share that testimony to others, and that's exactly what Paul does here. It's really weird. I was driving yesterday, Friday morning, turned on the radio, and I hear the voice of Alistair Begg. And he is actually preaching on this section. Whether it was his entire sermon, I'm not sure. He makes a reference to it, and he points out something just, I think, really fascinating for this passage. When you look at Paul's opening statement, he says, "Brethren and fathers." Do you know where we heard that before? That was the same opening statement of Stephen, whom at that point, Paul was standing by as they killed him. And now, because Paul's life has been transformed by Jesus Christ, Paul is opening with the same statement of his now brother, Stephen. Just amazing. I broke this testimony down, and look, this is a very non-threatening way to engage people with the truth of the gospel. He's not preaching at them. He is telling them what Christ has done in their life, how Christ has changed him. It's our story for his glory. I had a teacher in the Bible college. Her name was Miss Foss, and she was a strict, strict woman. I loved her to death. She made us have our testimony down on one piece of paper, and it needed to have certain elements in it. And if we got it wrong, we had to rewrite it. I mean, we're like, it's my story. This is how it happened. But she's like, you need to have these elements in it. So we had to kind of memorize our testimony so we could share it with people, because she knew how important it was and that this is what God uses so that we can preach the gospel to individuals in a non-threatening way. I wanted you to see some of the elements in here. Number one, it is the "I was just like you." This is how Paul starts out. It's identification. No matter how old you were, whether you were 4 or 44, there was a point in your life when you were apart from Jesus Christ, where you were a sinner in rebellion against him, and you can identify with the people that you're talking to, level the playing field, do what Paul says, and say, "Hey, I was just like you." Do you see where he says that? He builds the bridge again. He says, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, just like you. I was educated under Gamaliel, following the law, just like you, trying to attain righteousness by following God's commandments, just like you. As a matter of fact, I was zealous for God, just as you are here today, and I actually thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was doing the right thing, serving God by persecuting Christians, just like you." Do you see what he does there? The point of our testimony is to bring glory to him, not to us. The point of our testimony is to reveal that God has taken us from a place of rebellion, just like Paul. and has saved us in Jesus Christ. It's identification. He identifies with those he's talking to. He says he was at a place in time when he was headed in the opposite direction, literally fighting against God, rebelling against God, and then the second part, but God. Everyone knows Zach Williams, the singer-songwriter. He'll often go into prisons and he'll sing his songs to the prisoners. And when he goes into those prisons, this is how he starts out. He reminds them, he tells them his story. As a matter of fact, he's got a song titled Rescue Story. And it's all about what Christ has done for him. He was an addict. And I think he was also incarcerated, or almost incarcerated. And he relates to those individuals, but then he gets to the point, but God. We all have this point in our lives. It's when God begins to open our eyes. It's when God begins to reveal Jesus Christ to us. It's when God begins to open our eyes to see the light. That's what's happening with Paul. And all of this, however it happens in your story, it could happen maybe all in one day, in 1 hour, maybe over a period of time. But this is what's happening in Paul's life. Paul thought what he was doing was right. And then all of a sudden, God intervenes in his life. Paul would have continued down that path, whatever path you and I were on, right? You and I would have continued down that path had not we been introduced to Jesus Christ, had not God intervened in our life, opened our eyes, and revealed the truth of Jesus Christ and who he was and what we were and the fact that we needed him. We all have that. It's a personal revelation. And like many of us, like Paul's friends, they saw what was happening, but they don't understand it, right? You probably remember you're telling your friends or you're telling your family members and you're explaining and you're sensing that God is leading you in a certain direction and that God began to reveal himself to you and open up your eyes to the truth, and your friends think you're crazy or the people around you think you're crazy. They don't know what's going on, but you know something is happening. You knew something was changing in your life. Paul makes a point to make the main subject Jesus Christ and God and his work. And that's the goal of the testimony. It is to reveal to the individuals that we are talking to that what God and what Christ did in our lives, he can do for them too. The second part is the then. So God begins to open your eyes. He reveals truth to you. And then you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to see the elements that Paul includes here, and they are extremely important. Number one, he says that Ananias said to him, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will." His will for our life and the will for the lives that though we are talking to see the righteous one and to wash away your sins calling upon his name. Number one, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. This is one of the primary elements that we're going to share in our testimony, that we're the sinners, we were the ones who were rebelling against him. Jesus Christ, who is righteous, died on our behalf so that we can have our sins washed away. That's the gospel. You notice how Paul just weaves in the gospel when he's sharing it about what happened to him. It's a personal testimony. It is a personal salvation. It's a personal revelation. And you and I can offer that to individuals as we speak to them. He's giving them the way to do it, saying by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. offering them the same hope that he's offered us. Finally, it is the now, where you're at now, and his guidance and his purpose. Notice that afterwards, Paul now has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is guiding him and protecting him in his life, and Jesus Christ gives him a calling and a purpose. All of those elements are present in Paul's testimony, and it is his greatest resource that he uses to fulfill what God has called him to do, and it's a resource that each and every single one of us have. We were all apart from him. God had to open our eyes. He had to reveal Jesus to us, reveal our sin. We needed to call upon his name. We did, and were transformed. He has guided us since then, giving us a new purpose and a new calling in our life. Our testimony is about him, what he has done, and we need to share that with other individuals so he can do the same for them. We sometimes think that we don't have what it takes to complete the mission that God has given us, but he's given us what we need. Paul's going to use this here, and Paul's going to use his testimony throughout his trials. I don't know if you've ever heard of the radio program Unshackled, but if the preacher doesn't go long on Sundays, I usually get a chance to catch that radio program. And I hop in my car, and it's a very old radio program. It's been around for years, and it came about as a 15-minute program called Doorway to Heaven. And so now the show airs over 6,500 times around the world each week. It's on 1,550 radio outlets, and it's translated and redramatized into 8 different languages on 6 continents. Each session, each program is 30 minutes in length, and I sometimes listen to this as I'm riding home from church. And it's all dramatized testimonies of people's real life stories. And it never fails. 2 things always happen if I catch it at the right time. 2 things always happen. Number one, I always cry. I always cry when they get to the part of when that person who was so lost gave their life to Jesus Christ and they were radically transformed. It always brings tears to my eyes. Number two, I want to get saved all over again. All the time. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd say, Lord, I confess, I believe in you. And when I look at that program and I look at what Paul's doing here, that's the story that each and every single one of us has. You don't need a dramatic conversion. It doesn't matter if you were saved at the age of 4 or 5. You didn't go through all the hardships of life. What matters is what Christ has done in your heart. Because that's what he can do in the hearts of those that you and I are trying to bring into his kingdom. We have a wonderful resource. It's our personal testimony. You and I just need to use it. The second resource that we have is he's given us citizen privileges, verses 22 through 30. They catch my place here. So they listened to him up into this statement when he said, I think the word, Gentiles, and they raised their voices and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. The commander had ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander said, "I acquired the citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go. And the commander was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. But the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Civis Romanus sum. I am a Roman citizen. This was one of the most influential phrases in the Roman Empire. It was coined by Cicero, and it demonstrated the influence that citizenship, Roman citizenship, held over the people of the classical world. A variety of methods, different methods of attaining Roman citizenship existed and were employed by diverse people of Rome and neighboring regions. The people of the Roman Empire were strictly classified based on this hierarchical social class structure, with full Roman citizenship as the desired state. With their citizenship, they held graduated rights and responsibilities based on the level of citizenship that they had. Being a Roman citizen meant being a member of the most powerful empire in the classical age, and it was avidly sought by people all over the place. Roman citizenship was coveted, and a variety of paths were used to attain this goal. There were two classes, citizens and non-citizens, the former much more superior than the latter. The proudest words spoken by a Roman in the Roman Empire were this phrase, Civis Romanus sum. Can you imagine? Paul uses something similar, and it is this Roman citizenship that Paul now uses for two purposes, but main one purpose. And I want to say, as desirable as this citizenship was, and as important and as influential as this status was, there was another citizenship that was much more important to Paul. And I think another phrase that he is much more prouder to say, and that is, Civis Caelestis sum. I am a citizen of heaven. Paul is not using his Roman citizenship here to serve himself. We already know Paul was willing to die for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Paul is using his citizenship to serve his heavenly citizenship. It's to serve the gospel. Look, it's one of the things that I think we all need to see here, especially in our day and age. Which citizenship takes priority? Because you and I have been given certain privileges, and you and I have, we find ourselves in a country that is blessed beyond belief when it comes to freedoms, rights and privileges. Do you agree with that? Does everyone agree with that? And you and I are going to have to one day answer for all the blessings that God has given us. And if we have used those things not to serve our little kingdoms and not to serve our comforts and not to serve ourselves, but to serve his kingdom. That's exactly what Paul does here. Paul makes his Roman citizenship subservient to his heavenly one. Paul uses his citizenship, uses the privileges to serve the gospel. Earlier on, Paul used his citizenship in Acts 16. However, Paul doesn't use it until after he's beaten and imprisoned. And the result of Paul allowing himself to be beaten and imprisoned was the salvation of the jailer and his entire household. I think he uses it after that to set a precedent for the Christians that he is leaving in that area. Paul was extremely strategic about his use of his rights. As a matter of fact, he doesn't always use his rights. We often think, and we often think of our rights strictly for ourselves, and I think God wants Christians to have a very, very different perspective. And this is something that the church today needs to hear, that the rights and the privileges that are given us, yes, they're a blessing for us, and yes, we should take advantage of them, but they are a resource so that you and I can better serve God's kingdom. And sometimes we don't use our rights to better serve God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says about his apostolic rights. In Corinthians, when he's talking about all the rights that he has as an apostle to take a wife and to receive money, he says that he doesn't use those things, and he says this, "What then is my reward? Just this, that I am preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel," and he does so for the sake of the gospel. And I believe you and I need to look at our rights and our privileges in the same way. Paul knows what he's doing here. He's strategic in the use of his rights. And I think I shared this before a long time ago. There was Christians that were either in China or near a Chinese embassy, and the embassy had these huge walls, or it was some area of government for the Chinese. And the Christians would write down the gospel on a piece of paper. And then they would throw it over the wall. And they knew something about the government. You see, in the Chinese government, whoever got the paper had to then send that paper up the chain of command. And it was required that everybody, from the first person who got the paper all the way up to the chain of command, had to read that paper. So every person in this chain of command then had to read the gospel. What a smart way to use a government system, right? Paul's doing a very, very similar thing here, except the letter that is going to be read is Paul himself. Paul knows that by claiming to be a Roman citizen, he is now bound to the Roman judicial process. Paul wants to go to Rome, and Paul is going to make his way all the way up as he then finally will appeal to Caesar himself. And as Paul goes up the chain of command, or through the Roman officials, Paul is going to give his personal testimony along the way. That is absolutely brilliant. What a way to use your citizenship and the privileges and the system that we have. That's how Christians need to think. You and I need to understand that you and I have some of the greatest freedoms given to mankind of all time. The question is, are we using those freedoms solely for ourselves, or are we using those freedoms to serve Christ and his kingdom? Because that's what Paul does. We think of the freedoms that we have. We think of our First Amendment rights. And I think oftentimes when we think of our freedom of speech, we want to exercise our freedom of speech, right? But I feel like we sometimes want to exercise it in antagonism against the other side who doesn't believe in our faith. We want to We want to use our freedoms to throw them in people's faces, and instead I think we need a much, much different approach, don't you? I think we want to use our freedoms to serve these people by giving them the gospel. We want to use our freedoms and our rights like Paul is using them here. Paul uses his freedom of speech that the Roman official gave him. And what does he do? He shares his testimony. Why? Because he loves them. He wants them to come to Christ. Instead of using our freedoms, instead of clinging on to our rights and shoving them in people's faces, let's make them our servant and let's use them as a resource to give them the love of Christ. Amen? We have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom of association. We have the freedom to get together peacefully like we're doing here. But all of those freedoms need to be slaves to Christ and slaves to his purposes. And we need to make them that. I think we need a different perspective of our rights and our privileges. I was able to go down to Boston, which is a rare occasion because I don't like going down to Boston. But I don't like the city. But actually, my mind changed when I went down there this time. I got to go to Boston and went to a wonderful Boston Bruins hockey game. We had a wonderful time. They lost, of course, but it was still a wonderful time. And we got to go down, and before we went to the game, we were able to walk around the city. And like I said, I hated the city. One of my prayers was, Lord, I'll go to Africa, but don't send me to the inner city. It stinks. It's loud. It's overwhelming. But this time was different. Maybe I'm growing up. I'm 50, right? Maybe I'm maturing a little bit. I went down and we're walking through the city, and there's just a slew of people. So many people. And my heart began to go out to them, and I just thought about it. It's like, you know, the reason why the city is loud and smelly and polluted and overwhelming is because people live there. And a lot of people live there. And I looked at this city differently. And I said to myself, you know, this is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to talk to people about Jesus Christ, to use the freedoms that we have. It just so happens that as we're walking through the city, I actually see a guy using that opportunity. Right before, as you entered into the stadium, before the wonderful Bobby Orr statue, there's a guy. And he's standing in the middle of the street. He's not a crossing guard. There were crossing guards next to him, I think protecting him. But he's standing on a soapbox, a literal soapbox, and he has a microphone and he's got a speaker. What do you think he's doing? He's preaching the gospel. I had a mixed reaction. I'll be honest. Because he's really loud, he's yelling, and the people are walking by, and nobody is paying attention to what he's saying. My reaction was two things. Number one, man alive, at least he's doing it. You can't argue. I admire the guy for his courage. He's in Boston. Boston's crazy. You see those people drive? They just run them over. They're nuts down in Boston. Boston's a rare breed of individuals. I have a lot of respect for Bostonians. But man, he had the courage to do it, didn't he? He used his right, his freedom of speech, to preach the gospel. Now, was there a better way to do it? Yes, I think there was a better way to do it. But who am I to say that, right? This guy's out, he's preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, trying to get people to believe. So we need to have a balance, I think, in between those two things. We need to do it in a way that serves people and doesn't push them away. But folks, you and I need to do it. We need to stop looking at the privileges and rights that we have and using them for ourselves and our own kingdoms and dishonoring his name as we do it. We need to make our rights and our privileges his servants and use them as resources to further his kingdom and further his love. And I'm sorry about pointing the finger. That's the old preacher. I point it right back at myself. We have an opportunity. Every single one of us has these privileges here today. And not only just those. I mean, think about all the resources that we have in this country. We're all going to have to stand before him. We're going to give an answer. He who has been given much, much is required, right? We all know the opening of our Constitution. We hold that these truths be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There are other truths in Scripture that are very evident to us. Truths that we've talked about today and truths that we've seen in other places. Truths that reveal to us that our pursuit is much more than temporary earthly happiness, isn't it? Truths that reveal to us that our citizenship is first and foremost in heaven, and that you and I are to use our earthly citizenship to serve that one and to serve the King whom we all belong to. One man, Paul, didn't have much to work with, but he had all he needed. And he used what he was given, his personal testimony and his citizen privileges. And by doing so, God used him to change the Roman world. And he can do the same through you and me. Father, Lord, after hearing it again, I'm just as convicted. Lord, help us to see all that you have given us, especially these two valuable resources that we have at our disposal every day. Help us to use these and all that you have given us to serve you and to serve your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray that we can be a faithful, true, loving, humble witness, that people can see and realize their need for Jesus Christ, and that they would do what Paul did and call upon his name to be forgiven from their sins, for he alone is the righteous one. We love and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.